I'll tell you this one story. I'll try to keep it to one story that was really kind of touching to me, and it's just the proof of how God works. We were in a small church on a Thursday night, and I'd kind of been sick that day. In fact, I've been sick. I was sick that moment, to be totally candid. And I've never had that happen. The pastor was introducing me, and I was in the bathroom. And I thought, this probably isn't going to work. I don't know if he didn't know I was in there or whatever, but I finally was able to leave and walked into the room, and he said, it's all yours. And I said, that's been the problem. But anyway, it happened to be that evening, but the Lord really showed up. It was wonderful. And a lot of things had gotten said, and people gotten touched. And intermittently, as I spoke, I kept seeing an old dresser, a chest of drawers, you know. And I don't know if you've ever had one of these where the handles screw on, and if that breaks off or gets lost, there's just like a threaded screw sticking out. Well, that's what this one was like. And because I've heard people that have had those. Yes, I had one too. Anyway, and so I kept seeing, I thought, Lord, what's that? You know, because I'm preaching. So in the same time, I'm saying, Lord, what's that? And he says, I understand. He says, it's a dresser. I'm remedial, but I'm not usually that bad. So I said, and? I kind of know that. What did you want me? Do I dismiss this? Do I do something with this? Sometimes you just dismiss it because you don't have any confirmation to do anything with it. And other times you kind of risk it and step out there. And I had nothing to go with it. He said, it's a dresser, so a dresser. I said, who would that be? Didn't get anything. So at the very end, I said, oh, what the heck, I'm 7,500 kilometers from home. Nobody can hurt me. I keep seeing this. Does anybody have a dresser in their house like this? And my interpreter starts crying. It's her. And she says, I have, and I don't remember the ages of the children, so this is me making up the ages of the children. But I have like an 11-year-old, and they have their own room. And I have like a 13-year-old, and they have their own room. But my youngest child doesn't have a room. In fact, she doesn't have anything in the whole house that's hers except for this dresser, and it's broken. And I said, well, let me address you. And I did, and started talking about the precious contents in the dresser and that God loves people so much, he'd even be able to speak about a broken dresser to heal a broken heart. It was just really, it was really good. You know, she's crying. And so then we get to pray for the father, the husband in the situation, and then we get to lay our hands on the little girl, bless her, before we leave. Isn't that cool that God knows that stuff about people? And if you risk it, sometimes he'll just plug that in. I used that the rest of the times I spoke. This is really good. Didn't find out or didn't know till the next, either that evening or early the next morning. The evening before this evening, we had a women's meeting. And this woman who had talked about the broken dresser, her mother-in-law and the grandmother of her children got prayed for by our ladies and said, what do you want to be prayed for? She said, all I want is for my children and my grandchildren to be blessed. So that lady's children and grandchildren got prayed for, and I ended up speaking out. And isn't that cool? Now, well, how many people got saved? Well, nobody in that one. But the touch of God was on that family and that place. And we got to pray for the father and everything. And, you know, no embarrassment that you've had a broken dresser. That's not any big deal. But she was so hurt at the fact that the only one thing her child had was used and abused, was broken. And I said, yeah, but what's on in the inside of it is awesome. And so I want you to know God knows your stuff, and he cares about your stuff. And I just almost didn't say it because I thought that was too foolish. And that's kind of, you know. Do you blame every thought you've ever had on God? I don't either. And I think he's darn glad about it. But So we were at breakfast the next morning. I'm sharing this. I'm saying this for you now. This is to bless you. I said, you know, that thing about the dresser, I think that's the weirdest word I've ever given. And everybody on the team said, oh, no, no, we've heard you say a lot more weird. So there you go. Have humility, we'll travel. You'd have been really proud of our peeps on this team. You would have been really proud. I really was. And we were received remarkably well. I'm telling you, the consistency of going really makes a difference. Yeah. Really makes a difference. And we got to go to Lithuania on this trip. Been to Latvia. Been to Estonia a number of times. It's Estonia, Latvia, Lithuania, the Baltics that we're kind of, I'm supposed to have some supervision over. But we got to go to Lithuania this time. And just the fact that we stepped off the plane and went to Lithuania, actually, so I told them a few years ago, I'm coming. I can't tell you when I'm coming, but I'm coming. And we'll bring some folks with us. We showed up. Wonderful. I mean, it was wonderful. They were so pleased that we actually came, that somebody actually cared. And we showed up. I've been meeting with the pastors on a Zoom, Skype-type call for a couple of years, but this was our opportunity to be there. And our people loved on the kids, and we just went and had an amazing worship service on a Monday night, and then Tuesday morning, we just kind of were doing, just kind of ended up in one room worshiping, and a couple from the Ukraine show, from Kiev showed, didn't speak any English, but he brought his guitar and came into the room and started playing and chimed in on songs that we knew. So here we had a British guy, Anthony, who's our pastor in our church in Tallinn, Estonia, playing the piano. We've got Lithuanians. We've got people from America. We've got people from the Ukraine. We're all worshiping together at the same time, spontaneously. Never, not planned, just walked right into it. It was wonderful. And yeah, it was really cool. And then the same gentleman, the next morning had a dream, and he and his wife are now thinking about moving to Latvia to start a church there, because we have a worship leader there waiting for us to send them a pastor so they can start a church. And so that would be Latvia, Lithuania, and Estonia. That'd be all the Baltics. Wouldn't that be fun? So things are happening. Things are astir, if I can say it that way. And we'll try to get a chance for more people to say more things, but it was really, really good. I wish you could have seen the way the children responded to our ladies. Because some of them have been two or three times now, some four or five or six. But the kids like got to know who they were last year, and they were Velcroed to them the whole time. We had to take one girl out of the suitcase twice. Kind of was that way, wasn't it? So something's happening there. People have fallen in love with each other. And honestly, I'm just saying, these are the words of other people speaking to us. They can't believe we care enough to come, because people don't do that. So Lord, thank you for being everywhere, loving people everywhere. And you want to love us right into fullness. Would you empower us to cooperate with you along those lines today as we open your word? In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about, it's been two or three weeks ago, so you don't remember. And you think I do. It's great. We've been talking about this concept, this process of transfer and transformation and what happens in the kingdom. And I want to delve into that just a little bit again. So a little bit by review and hopefully a bunch by revelation, that it says what I have in your top of your outline is we've delved into the wonderful work of Jesus that transfers everyone who is born again out of the dominion of darkness, and it moves us into the kingdom of God. This rescue, this transfer happens to every believer when they're born again. So you get rescued, you get transferred, whether you know it's happened to you or not. If you've genuinely given your heart to the Lord, this is what happens. This is the legal action that's taken in the spirit realm. You're transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So this happens to every believer when we get saved. Today I'm going to take another look at his purpose for the transfer, which is our transformation from the inside out. The purpose of him transferring us out of darkness into light is to put us back in right relationship with God so that we can come into the fullness of why he did all this. He died for us, not just that we would go to heaven, but that we would be emissaries of heaven on the earth. That's why. And we're supposed to be like him. It's called Christ-likeness. And it's not about imitation, trying to do the things, remember to do the things they would have done. It's cooperation where he's actually doing those things in us and through us. That's a tremendous difference. Trying to be someone is one thing. Releasing him to be himself is quite another. Right? That's transformation. So I added a verse while I was thinking about this the last couple of days. Galatians chapter 1. I've loved this verse for a long time. Verses 3 and 4. It says, grace and blessings be to you, peace from the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to atone for our sins and to save us in order to rescue us and deliver us from this present wicked age and world order. He rescued us and delivered us from this present wicked world order. But see, he didn't rescue us out of it. He rescued us in it to save it. Because if the purpose was to get us out of this world, you just get saved and transported, right? You know, the beam me up thing, gone. Why would, if there was no other purpose, if the only purpose was to get us out of darkness and into light, then why not go where it's always light? Right? No, he has a purpose for it. So we're not rescued from the world. We're rescued from the spirit of this age while we're in this age. Yeah. Why? Because he's wanting to change us from the inside out so we can be the rescuers and deliverers of others, and so that people can know what it's like to live this life we call Christian. Okay? Now, I think we get confused about that just a little bit simply because transformation is a funny thing. Have you ever met somebody that got saved on Tuesday and Wednesday? You had no idea who they were. I had a little bit of that happen to me. It's like, whoa! And something happened to me incredibly. And while I didn't change 100%, I was radically different overnight. Just radically different. For other people, it's more like the sun coming up over the horizon. Another ray of light, another ray of light, another ray of light. You change and you change and you grow. Of course, both processes, I think, happen to everybody. Sometimes it starts with a bang, like Paul, for example. But you don't have, not everybody in the Bible got saved like that, right? I mean, Zacchaeus gets saved, and what happens? He starts giving money away. I want to be the neighbor to that guy when when he gets saved. But the purpose of him transferring us, getting us out of the realm of darkness, is to initiate the process that we would call transformation. So you're going to hear this again and again, but I want to say it this way. Transformation is the process of the deep, lasting integration and assimilation of the character of Jesus in you and me. I will do that again. Thank you. Somebody said, say that again, so I will. If you didn't, you should have. Transformation is the process of the deep and lasting integration and assimilation of the character of Jesus in us. Isn't that interesting that this integration of finding out who Jesus is in us and then assimilation of that to where this becomes who we are? Paul says, to me to live is Christ, right? Now think about that. The purpose of us being transferred is this transformation so that we become real ambassadors, real emissaries, real representatives of him, where we represent what he's like to people here. What's the number one criticism of Christians by non-Christians? Hypocrisy. Well, you're one way on Sunday and you're a different way on Monday. Yeah, you don't want to be around me on Monday, but right? Isn't that what you hear? It combats with the purpose, which is he's doing this to make us like him So people will actually kind of mistake us for him. His disciples said, show us the Father. And he goes, and? Right? Have I been with you so long and you don't know? I and the Father are one. This is what he's like. He's like me. I'm like him. Right? So who is this Jesus guy? Well, you know me. Yeah, bad interpretation. Huh? Now think about it. This is our purpose is to be three-dimensional billboards for the kingdom of God. It's supposed to be like this is the genuine article. And he, if I can say this, reproduces. He puts a new man in us, and he wants that new person in us blossoming through our personality to be the expression of Jesus on the earth. And so, doesn't that confuse you a little bit? This is his purpose, and yet what people say is, we think you're hypocrites. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the purpose hasn't been totally completed yet, right? And that's not going to happen until, as long as we're here, we're still growing, right? Still opportunity to grow. So you can see what the enemy wants to do. He wants to confound the process of transformation so people are confused about who Jesus is or what a Christian is. I haven't told this story for a long time, so none of you will remember it. Way back when I was in youth ministry in a small Baptist church, there was a pastor who wrote an column in the St. Joseph newspaper. And I read it and made me mad all the time because I thought pastors shouldn't be saying those things. And so one day he wrote an article about how Jesus was a Christian humanist. And the cork came out of my bottle. So I wrote a real articulate article defining what a humanist was. I'd read both of the humanist manifestos. I'd spent a little time on that thing, and I thought, couldn't be. And I put in there what it meant to be a Christian. And I got letters from people through the newspaper. And one person said, I never understood what humanism was, or Jesus couldn't possibly be a humanist. He was a humanitarian, like you said, but he wasn't a humanist. Every other letter that I got was from a person who attended church and thanked me for defining what a Christian was. I got 13 or 14 letters. Well, you know, you do that represented thousands of people. I used to do a little of that. Isn't that crazy? And they were saying, well, that clears it up for me. And I would tell you, they all belong to the same denomination, and I'm not going to tell you which one. But for $1,000, no. I'm kidding. 2,500. But they were all from the same denomination, and they were all confused what it meant to be a Christian. I thought, this was 1978 or something like that. I was fourth grade. Well, actually, I've been through the fourth grade. What I'm trying to say is people were confused then, and they're more confused now. And these were all going, they even told me where they went to church. One of them was actually on a church stationery, worked at the church, and they were confused what it was to be. Thank you for outlining what it meant to be born again and be a Christian. I thought, you know, good night. I'd only been saved 4 years myself, and I thought, wow. So you can see the enemy's work is try to confuse this process, limit this process, and this is why Jesus came, to create and generate that process. Because Romans 8:28-29, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's Romans 8:28-29 says that they might be conformed to the image of Christ. The purpose of him doing all that good stuff for us and causing bad things to turn to good is to make us like his son. That's what we're here for. That's why we're here. Why? So that people will come to know him by knowing us. And the church has worn a lot of masks and not been terribly convincing. We got to fix that, don't we? Well, yes, but there's all we can do is fix it on our watch, right? And so don't be upset of where you are in the transformation process. Be grateful that you're in it, okay? So how somebody get transformed? Well, we looked at several things. I'll bring a couple things to your attention. One is is from the Mount of Transfiguration. It says in Matthew 17:2, it says, "He was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light." The reality that Jesus carried on the inside was displayed on the outside, no longer impeded by his flesh and blood body. And when they saw him, they said, "We'll stay right here." You know, three condos right here. And then the sky opens up and the Lord says, "Listen to him. Shh, listen to him." I think that's probably still a joke in heaven. "Hey, Pete, aren't you the one that said, shh, don't worry about it?" But this happened. Jesus became in front of them what he had always been, only without the flesh and blood covering. And they saw him like he was. See, and that's how it's supposed to be with us. Colossians chapter 1, "Christ in us, the hope of glory." It was the glory of God that shone through him in an unrestrained fashion. We're supposed to have the glory of God living, shining through us, working through us in a more metered fashion. But nonetheless, it's God they touch. It's Jesus they touch when they touch us. Right? This is the mystery, the Bible says, that was hidden for ages. And now we've revealed the mystery, and it's Jesus in us. That's the hope of any glorious thing happening. The certainty of glorious things happening are the fact that we're in him and he's in us. So we need to cooperate so glorious things happen. So it happens by this, boom, encounter with God, encounter with the Holy Spirit. Good Old Testament example, 1 Samuel chapter 10. He's talking about Saul. And Samuel's prophesying to Saul, and he says, "Afterwards you'll come to the hill of God where the Philistines' garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre before them." That's L-Y-R-E, not L-I-A-R. "And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you'll prophesy with them and be changed into another man." This is the prayer of every wife. I can say it again. "And you will be changed into another man." Wow. So he said, "It shall be then when these signs come to you, do what that occasion requires, for God's with you." Something happened to Saul that said he turned and became another man. A mighty encounter with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it just happens that way. He suddenly comes to his temple and man, he does the work. Happened with Paul that way, right? Boom! He's another guy because he was killing Christians. And then he was dying for Christians. It was just an amazing, you couldn't do much more of a complete change than he made. And it happened like that. Does it always happen like that? No. Why does it happen like that? I don't know. Well, why doesn't it always happen like that? I don't know. I just work here. I know this. Something happened to me when I spoke the name of Jesus for the first time and I wasn't swearing. And he chose me, saved me. Something happened to me that I never could have pulled off in 200 years of living. Never could have. And I think he just knew this is as close as this guy's ever going to get. We'll put a lot in the sandwich in a hurry. Bang! And it happened. But he had plan and purpose that required that. That was my good works that he laid out before the foundation of the world. I'd already wasted 24 years. I needed to get with the program. And so he just brought the program. Why doesn't it happen to everybody? I don't know. I know people that got saved the same day I did and didn't have the same immediate effect or long-lasting effect. I don't understand that. I know this. The purpose he came was that he wants to make each of us like Jesus. That's the deal. That's the deal. So how do we cooperate with that? That's between you and him. But what happens instantaneously, you can't brag about because you didn't have anything to do with it. I said yes. That's it. I said yes. I meant it, but I said yes. Tried to walk out of it a few times. He laughed at me and said, "Forget it, dude, you're in." That's pretty much it. I got your vote. It's already been counted. Shut up and let's go. And that's pretty much what it was. I know this. It can happen by an encounter. And it can happen incrementally by process. And it really does happen all the way. I'm going to read this other thing to you, and we'll probably go on from this. But the other thing is you sell out. You sell out. You just give him everything you've got. And you. I'm going to read it to you again. This is the Weiss translation of Romans 12, the first two verses. So I beg you, brethren, through the instrumentality of the aforementioned mercies of God, by a once and all presentation, to place your bodies at the disposal of God. A sacrifice, a living one, a holy one, that's well-pleasing. It's our rational, sacred service. Rational in the sense that it's service performed by the exercise of your mind. You make a choice. And stop assuming an outward expression that does not come from within you and is not representative of what you are in the inner being, but is patterned after this age. But change your outward expression to the one that comes from within and is representative of your inner being by the renewing of your mind, resulting in putting to the test what is the will of God, what is good, pleasing, and complete. And having found that it meets your specifications, place your approval upon it. Find your way to the Lord and tell him, everything I've got is yours, even the things I don't know, even the things I'm secretly holding back that my mind is not aware of, I'm yours. Spirit, soul, and body, I'm yours. And I'm asking you to help me to have the reality of the Spirit of God that's in me be what people touch, not just what I got through DNA and living in this world. It's the reality on the inside. What's on the inside? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Boom! New creation. Old things have passed away. I'm brand new on the inside. I'd like to be brand new on the outside. It'd make us all feel better. But I'm brand new on the inside. Wall-to-wall Holy Spirit on the inside. My spirit man, the one that's born again, that lives in me, can't sin because it's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God joined with my spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Married to, mingled with. It's the word for intercourse, the closest you can be. One spirit, one nature with him. And that part of me can't sin. Now my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions have other things to say about that. But the reality of my spiritual being, being alive, quickened by God. If God, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwells within you, he will give life to your body, to your mortal body. He'll be alive in you. He'll show himself alive through you. That's what he says. How's that happen? By degree, by determination. But I just keep saying yes. This is what I want. It's what you want. Teach me how to partner with you. Teach me how to cooperate with you. Your purpose for me is transformation. So he says, how does that happen? By the renewing of your mind. See, transformational thinking. It's not a transformational thought. It's a pattern of thinking. It's a way of thinking. That's what repentance does. It causes us to have the chance to make the choice to think differently about things. Think differently about sin. Think differently about the spirit of the age. Think differently about God. Think the right way about God. And when my mind gets renewed and then my thinking patterns change, I more thoroughly can do that. And as a matter of fact, the more you can do that, the more you can give that away to somebody else. See, your spiritual pattern of thinking is capable of introducing other people to new thoughts. They may not get a pattern of thinking because it may need to be developed as a pattern, but you can give somebody a new way to think about something. Well, for example, a lot of people think that God's mean and after them. I always used to say, tell the kids, cosmic boogeyman up there with a fly swatter, and as soon as you do something wrong, he's got you. People think that way about God. God's not that way. If you think that way about God, you're never going to grow up spiritually. You can't, because every time you do something wrong, you're ready to get waylaid, and the enemy's there to take you out. But you got to say, no, he is good, and he does good. He can't change. He's immutable. If he ever loved me, he loved me forever. He made one sacrifice for sin, right? Sat down at the right hand of the Father. He will forgive me if I ask. That's what the book says. You've got to think differently. We have to. Well, I don't know about this. How come everybody doesn't get healed? I don't know. How come anybody gets healed? Huh? Because he's a healer. That's why. Well, why aren't we better at it? I don't know. Let's keep trying. Let's grow up in this thing, right? I think every time I pray for somebody, they're going to get healed. If they don't, my bad. But it doesn't change the source at all. At all. So if 20% get healed, we need to pray 120% more. Right? See, thinking, this renewing of our mind is the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and flashing that in our understanding and saying, so that's what truth is. And truth is what sets us free. Right? Truth is what brings light, which causes us to walk in love. And you start doing that on this planet, and people will flock to you because people aren't very kind here. Am I right? See, he says this is the key to being cooperating with the process of transformation is the renewing of our mind. It's Matthew 13:33. I'd use another verse, but it's the one that's in there that works. The lady takes the leaven and works it through the three measures of flour to get it all leavened. It's all charged. Now it's got the yeast infection all the way through it, right? It's now alive. It'll rise. It's alive. You take that living Word of God, work it through your mind, your will, and your emotions, the three measures of your personality, of your soul, and you will begin to become like Him. You'll take on His mind, His will, and His emotions. Whew. How's that? That's pretty good, isn't it? That's a whole lot better than just a positive mental attitude. You need to have one of those, but that isn't going to get you where we're going. It's the power of the Word of God, worked with by the Spirit of God and the child of God, that makes us like the Son of God. That's what transformation is like. So I love it when it happens. And he went away another man. Well, he turned out he kind of messed up. Saul did. He was still capable of making stupid choices, right? The thing is, when you're having your mind renewed, you become more and more capable of making wise choices. Making the choice that the Word would make, the Lord would make, the Spirit would make. So we get transformed by the encounter. We get transformed by the sellout. Here I am, spirit, soul, and body. I'm all yours. Now, cause me, Lord, quicken the Word to me by your Spirit. Make the Word of God real to me so I can see it and know it and begin to live it, becoming like it. See, the Word, Jesus is the Word of God. And the Bible is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth, and the Bible is the truth. And it's those two things working together, the Spirit of Jesus and the Word of Jesus together. That's what changes us from the inside out. It's what causes the Spirit of God that's already been placed within us to begin to come to fruition and grow out through us. Watchman Nee would say that the release of the Spirit through the soul, through your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you can tell people have been around him, can't you? You ever go camping for 3 or 4 days in a row? And then, or be in a restaurant where somebody's been out camping 3 or 4 days in a row, and then they come in, and you go, holy smoke! Well, it's not so holy, but you can tell the people have been sitting around the campfire for 3 or 4 days. Spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Spend some time in the presence of the Lord. Because the Bible says, 1 Corinthians, we get transformed by beholding him. This is hard. Well, what do you do? Oh, I'm going to behold for a while. Huh? How do you do that? Well, I behold football games hours at a time. What do I do? I give my undivided attention. You be quiet. Be reading. But you put yourself where... And I said, Lord, I don't understand how this works. And he goes, no, you don't. He said, there's a two-part thing here. Your job is to behold my presence. And my job is to take that and make it transformative to you. Isn't that cool? And I thought, so you're not going to do your part if I don't do my part. So what do? You behold him. I love Isaiah 12. Somebody brought that up here not too long ago. I can't remember where it was. But behold God. You know, he's become my song, my salvation. And, you know, what do you do with the song? You sing it over and over. You may do that with passages of Scripture. Say them, sing them, memorize them. I've even made poems out of them. The idea is I'm giving my attention to the Lord so he can cause me. And, you know, we have natural pictures of this, marinating meat. You soak meat in a marinade, and pretty soon, what does it taste like? The marinade. What is it? Meat. but it's been marinated. Well, okay, so is it the meat or is it the marinade? Yes, that's what you want. Is that him or Jesus? Yes! Both, right? It's summertime. Spend a little time in the sun and your skin will change color. Some of it up here changes rather rapidly. Maybe not the color you were hoping for. But you can tell someone who had a vacation on the beach, can't you? Because they come back a different shade. See, that's the presence of the Lord. It's just like that. And you can kind of tell people that spent time with him. I was praying over this young worship leader in Vilnius, Lithuania. And I'd quoted Psalm 25, which says, the fear of the Lord is for those who fear him. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And I always translate that, paraphrase that to say, God tells his secrets to his friends. And so, and you say, what do you do with the secret? You get real quiet so you can hear, real quiet. And that wasn't what the emphasis was on that day. The emphasis was on this, and I just prayed this over you, didn't I? You're sitting in the same place. I said, actually, it's about nearness. Because when God's this close, you can hear the whisper no matter what's happening out here. So it's not just about getting quiet. It's about getting close. The nearness of God is my good. That's what the Bible says. How good is it? Pretty good. Nearness of God brings the whisper of the Lord. What's he going to say? Who cares? Who cares? What are the secrets of God? Don't know. That's why they call them secrets. But if he whispers to me, I'm going to believe it. And it'll probably change me. Right? And it'll probably produce the quiet in me and the peace that I'm looking for. I'm not saying don't go get quiet before the Lord. I'm saying when you get close to him, you can hear whether it's quiet or not. Right? I mean, David is the man after God's own heart. He spent a lot of his time on battlefields and that kind of stuff, which aren't traditionally quiet. But did he know the right things to do? Yeah. He was a genius in militarily. And spiritually. Pretty human, but a genius. And he could hear from the Lord. Read the Psalms. See if he didn't hear some whispers that other people hadn't heard. He wrote those songs. Are you with me? See, so one of the ways we get transformed is to give that attention to him. To behold him. And I look at that, okay, you're holding my interest. I'm beholding you. I'm giving my heart's attention to you. And if you've never done this, I'll prophesy to you. Here's what will happen to you. The first time you do it, you'll probably fall asleep. I did this 4 or 5 times when I was trying to listen to this. And I'd set aside time, and I'd just go, here I am, Lord. And I was doing it at 5 in the morning. That was just stupid, probably, but that's when I had time and quiet, stuff like that. And I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I fell asleep. And he had a really good answer for me. He said, you're tired. Well, I knew that. Just take a nap. I mean, that was it? I thought, okay, maybe that's the secret. But you get exercised in it, where you're able to still yourself a little bit and say, Lord, here I am. And for me, it was easier to probably be thinking about a verse I'd read or something like that. But you just get that point, and 20, 30 minutes maybe would go by sometimes, and you really didn't know where they went, but you were just, yeah, you know? Yeah. If you went and spent 30 minutes in a tanning booth until you got to the mirror, you wouldn't know if anything happened or not, right? Well, just be open to how people start seeing you, because you'll be reflective. Now, I was going to take you to where Moses goes up on the mountain. It's in your outline. Don't have time. And he's standing there. And the Lord's speaking to him. Gives him the Ten Commandments. All this kind of stuff. And he's like, wah. Looked like he'd swallowed the sun. But it started to fade a little bit. And they put a veil over his face. But he said, listen, if the law, which didn't have the glory of God, was attended to with such glory, how about this new covenant? How about the grace of God? If the old covenant was attended to in glory, what must be associated with the new one? Christ in you, the hope of glory. They could tell it even on Moses' face that he'd been in the presence of the Lord. And we live under a better set of promises and a new covenant. So what's that tell you? There shouldn't be any bah humbugs rolling from us. Huh? And our countenance gets changed. Haven't you seen somebody where they just kind of emanate the presence of the Lord in their through their eyes? Eyes being the window to the soul. You ever been around anybody like that? Yeah, man, I like that. My glasses keep it from happening. But the idea is, as we present ourselves to him, he does change even our physical appearance. Our countenance can change. You ever seen anybody who was hard get soft? It's really cool. Because they just don't look like the Grinch that stole happiness anymore. They're almost inviting with their countenance. You're not afraid to be around them. You might even kind of want to be around them. Now see, that can happen in a lot of ways, but when the Lord begins to change the heart, it's not about just what's coming from heaven. It's about what's already come from heaven that lives in you, coming out through you. And you want the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. That's the character of Jesus. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Don't you like it when people live that way? See, that's part of the of being transformed, is to having that become the influence on your personality. He doesn't change your personality, he changes you. And he enriches your personality with the characteristics of his name, his nature, his character. But you still get to be, I'm not kidded. Jesus doesn't have the same sense of humor I do. And he's not worried about it. He's not jealous of mine, you know what I'm saying? But he has one, and lots of people do. So he didn't change it. I had a crazy sense of humor before I got saved. It's disciplined a little bit, changed the language a little bit, but I still see life through the same grid, right? So what he's trying to do is take everybody, because everybody's different, which means everybody appeals to different people. You can touch and reach, and different people will trust you that might not trust me. People would believe you that might not believe me. That's why we're all so valuable in this thing. But the transformation thing is what's necessary. It's causing people to find out that Jesus is alive and well on planet Earth and living right here. And you don't have to tell people that. They'll tell you. They'll tell you. We don't have to tell people, you need to be like God. No. I need to be like God. And they'll say, how come you're like the way you are? Right? Anybody ever try to shove the gospel down your throat? Doesn't much work. I don't care how long handled the spoon is. It just doesn't work. We need to live it. We need to live it. And that's why this process of transformation is so important. See, it's the integration and the assimilation of the character and nature of Jesus. We become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa! What's that mean? It means that what part of what makes God, God lives in you and me. Hello? That's a freaky thought, isn't it? Yeah. Now see, we believe that people can have a demon and that's why they act bad. We have something far more powerful than a demonic spirit living in us. Hello? Shouldn't that change a little bit of how we act? Of course it should. We have to get unbamboozled about how this works. That's a Latin word for being don't be so screwed up in the way we think. But we get all confused about it. No, the issue is, he's in me. Why is he in me? So he can get out of me. So he can get through me. That's why he's in me. That's so cool. Well, how's he going to do that? Well, extroverts think you have to be an extrovert, right? Introverts don't think extroverts are good, so they wouldn't want to do that. But you don't have to be an extroverted personality. You need to be the personality you are. And your personhood, your humanness, married to the Holy Spirit, and the outcome of that is what he's after. And it can be take any form or fashion. It doesn't matter. There's no model. The only model is Christ-likeness. So his kindness, his compassionness, his power, his authority, his goodness, his gentleness, those are things that flavor our lives. And those are the things that are supposed to convince people that he's alive in us. And when you get the whole church together, in this case, this room, there's about every kind of expression you could figure out, isn't there? Which means we ought to be able to get neighborhoods, and, right? Circles of influence and spheres of relationship brought into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm telling you, this is a power thing. This is a power thing. You can take all the self-help courses that you want, but if all you're getting is yourself helping yourself, pretty soon you're going to be selfed out. I'm not saying don't do things that are smart and wise and, you know, be physically fit and all those kind of things. I'm just saying we can only change ourselves so much by the power of ourself. Right? Like I used to tell the kids, it used to be a saying, my dad says I need to turn over a new leaf. And I said, the problem is you're the same old sap on the inside of your tree. And that's really pretty good. Turning over the leaf didn't change it. The roots are the same. What's flowing in the tree is the same. It's always going to produce a leaf that looks something like that. Might change in season to season, but it's going to be that. A maple leaf is going to be a maple leaf. But I can tell you, if the Spirit of Jesus comes in you, it'll change all of those things. Because your life may have fruit that stinks. It may be, you know, greed and avarice and you know, meanness. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control, right? Those things are unmistakably different. You didn't shine yourself up to work that way. And if you can put some of those things in your life, the problem is you'll get so proud of it, you'll be full. Nobody will want to be around you because you'll be so full of yourself. People aren't that like that way. When the Holy Spirit comes in, people want to be around people like that. Right? Why? Because it's attractive. Everybody loves being loved. Now, they may not act like it. It's, you know, people who don't know how to give it don't know how to receive it very well either. Right? Jesus came and loved on people. He loved people who didn't know how to love right. He loved thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors. Man, hard to love the IRS. Come on. Right? How could he do that? Because it wasn't about who they were. It's about who he was. It wasn't about what they didn't have. It's about what he did have. Right? See, this is transformative. That's supposed to be the picture of the church. We're supposed to be like Jesus. It's this deep, ongoing, progressive capacity to integrate and assimilate the character and nature of Jesus. That's what growing up is. That's what transformation is about. And it's what we are supposed to be shooting for. I mean, this is the goal. I'll read this and we'll stop. This is from the Road to Emmaus conversation. It occurred that as he reclined at the table with them, he took a loaf of bread and praised God and gave thanks and asked a blessing and then broke it and was giving it to them. And when their eyes were instantly opened and they clearly recognized him, and then he vanished. Isn't that just how it would work? And they said to one another, were not our hearts greatly moved and burning within us while he was talking with us on the road? He opened and explained to us the sense of the scriptures. That's what caused them to have something happen in them. The Spirit of Jesus shows up and started burning within them, teaching them, showing them, renewing their minds so they could understand the truth, live the truth, walk in the truth, speak the truth. Did not our hearts burn within us? Man, that's the kind of heartburn you're looking for. Right? Ephesians 4:13. Speaking of what Jesus did for us, the love of God, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at a really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard of height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and the completeness that is found in him. That's what it's about. Haven't you ever said, jokingly, when I grow up, I want to be like that guy? I still say that. But see, inwardly, when we grow up, We're supposed to be like that guy. We're supposed to continuously and consistently take on the likeness of who Jesus is. Doesn't keep you from being you. How many of you know he made you you? Don't mess with you. He made you you. I tried to do this once. I tried to change even my gifting. And the Lord was very clear. He said, only the Holy Spirit is the discipliner of the personality. Don't mess with your personality. You can, he by working from the inside out, will rearrange the molecules the way they need to be rearranged. See, this will, if I can say it, help you break every chain. When you make yourself this available to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, Word of God applying to your life, because that's what happens. He makes the Word real to us. The Word's alive. Gets there and changes you. Change how you, what you see and what you seek, as the song says. I'm telling you, what we're aching for in the United States, been in the rest of the country, the rest of the world, can't say, but I'm saying here, we need the church that looks like the church the way he wants the church to look like. And I am so solidly sold on this. So where are we in that? Where are we in the process? If you're not a Christian, then you've never been transferred. That's got to happen. Holy Spirit has to change you from the inside out. Haven't you ever looked at somebody and said, boy, they're so good at this and this and this, they'd really be great if they got saved. Well, that might be true. But you know what? The Lord's not counting on that. He's not depending on them being great so he can get them saved and they could be great in the kingdom. He's counting on getting the Spirit of God in them so they can be like Jesus in the kingdom. Right? I used to write a lot of poetry. I'll stop. I mean, when I was a kid, I wrote songs and poetry. I did that a lot in a band and all that kind of stuff. I wrote a lot of songs and poetry. I got saved and I thought, man, I'll have endless amounts of things to write poems about. I've probably written like 7, you know, in 40 years. That's not very many. Why? Because that's not what he was after. He was after me. He wasn't after the guy I was trying to be. He was after the guy I was. Now, I still rattle off a rhyme now and then, but that's not the point. That's not my innermost being. That's not the deepest part of me anymore. That was mostly up here. There's something a lot deeper. He wants truth in the innermost being. That's in here. Why? Because that's what produces the external life. Let's stand up together. Lord, you planned everything really well. You saw us, you saw our need, you saw us trapped in darkness. You rescued us from the dominion of the enemy. But you saved us out of the spirit of this age to be alive with your spirit in this age. You didn't take us out of the world, you've left us in it. But you want us to be like your son. And Lord, more and more, we see the crying need for the church to stand up and be the church, filled with the life and love and light of God. Lord, thank you for what you have done. I can look out and see faces and know stories. You've done amazing and wonderful things with people. But Lord, we know this. It's until the fullness comes, the fullness of the stature. You have so many things you want to do with us, which means you have so many things you want to do through us. Now look up at me. Lord gave me this phrase in my journaling while I was gone, and it's just been stirring in me. So I want to tell you, I think this is true, and I think it applies to today. The configuration has already begun. So what he's going to do, what he's doing with us, what he's doing with you, bringing you to Christ's likeness, I want to tell you the configuration has already begun. It isn't over yet, but it has started. And you know what? You need to walk out of here saying, okay, I want to cooperate with the configuration. Why? Because it's going to change my figure. It's going to change how I am present myself to people. It's going to change how people perceive me because of the life of Jesus being rich and ruling in me. So Lord, would you use that as an exhortation of encouragement today? The configuration has already begun. And we're looking forward to see the expression of that in many different ways. You are a sin-forgiving, chain-breaking, promise-keeping God. And we say to you today, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. To whatever you've touched in us today, we say, yes, Lord. Would you have the fullness that's in your heart expressed in our lives? In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll leave it right there, okay?